And the congregation said, amen. Amen. That's what the second Sunday of Easter is about. And the third and the fourth and beyond. Thank you, choir, Matt, Walter. Beautiful. The second Sunday of Easter, we are in Eastertide, and our journey of faith shifts in its rhythm. Our church year, with Easter behind us, we're now on a new leg of the journey, a journey toward, anybody? May 20th this year? Heading toward Pentecost, yes. We journey with the apostles through the book of Acts as they begin to share the Christ experience that was theirs on Easter morning this year. That is who we will be traveling with, and we'll be hearing different voices in this season. The apostles' declarations, as our own, turn very quickly to demonstrations, explanations. As we begin to preach, as they begin to teach in the temple, as they move beyond the city of Jerusalem, and they come up against a lot who were opposed to their message, who were fearful of it, enraged, confused, and/or just indifferent to it. They also encountered those who were moved by this message, even to the point of conversion, because of the message of the risen Christ that they shared. We're going to follow the first century apostles and the formation of the early church in the next 6 weeks to try to figure out where justice and righteousness and mercy and kindness and humility fit in the ancient world and in our own. These are, after all, the ingredients we found that will keep the waters from rising again, from flooding us and drowning out the men and women, young and old, that we were created to be. It is good to be off that boat. Let's not get back on. Are we going to turn our words and our beliefs in God, the God of Jesus Christ, into action? Are we going to seek justice, love kindness, and walk humbly in the way that we live, in the way that we love? And what might a demonstration of such a life and a love look like in our private lives and in our public spheres? That's what our journey will be about in the weeks ahead. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we do pause in this moment to humbly ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So why the book of Acts? Why look here? Perhaps that's an obvious question. The Acts of the Apostles deals with the issues that were a part of the life and of the faith community about 2,000 years ago. Their relationships with one another, with others in other congregations or cities, and with those of other faith traditions or none at all, with the world in which it began, this new community, eventually called the church, in the world in which it grew. All of those concerns with community are explored through the problems of prayer, the purpose of preaching and teaching in the church, the role of the church or any faith community in the larger body politic, and many other problems that still press in on us in our contemporary church. But we're also looking at these scripture lessons in Acts because as we read these verses, we realize immediately that we're reading a story, an ongoing story, an open-ended story, because the church continues today as a story-formed community, an imaginative construction which resulted from and still grows out of the acts of imagination we call stories. It began with the stories of the life, the death, and the resurrection of one Jesus of Nazareth, and how his life and death and resurrection made sense out of all of our lives. We're still trying to make sense out of our world and out of our lives, trying to remember our own beginnings, our plots, our styles, and of course, wondering about our conclusions. And as we listen to the stories in the book of Acts, we find our own story as a community called the church, specifically Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian Church, and our own stories as individual disciples
of Jesus. So let's begin. A little setup. Once upon a time, a group of disciples were commissioned by their leader to share the love and the justice of God that they had received with the whole world. According to our scriptural accounts, about 50 days after his earthly death, they were empowered by his love, by the Spirit of God, to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And so they did. That's the day of Pentecost. We'll be returning to that day of empowerment on Pentecost Sunday. But we start our journey with the apostles this Eastertide, just a few days after it. The first story in our new journey begins and ends in Jerusalem. This morning we read the end of this first encounter, actually, in the final verses of chapter 5 in the book of Acts of the Apostles. We'll fill in some of the blanks in just a moment. But first, listen for the word of God from the 5th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They being the council and them being the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I mentioned a moment ago, we just read the end of a story that began about 20 verses earlier. Peter and several other apostles had been arrested, not for the first time, and thrown into a public prison. The religious leaders, the authorities in Jerusalem are upset with them, in part because they are finding such favor with the people who were attracted to their message, a message of justice for the poor and the marginalized, and mercy for the outcasts and the refugees, poverty and immigration, still hot button topics in our day. There are many in power who have much to lose in the message of this crucified Nazarene taught to his followers who were now teaching it to the masses. Their anxiety over not having enough for themselves and their fear of the stranger leads them to throw the apostles into prison. And though the apostles escape prison back in verse 19 through an angel's intervention, they wind up back there. The prison escape is a theme that Luke uses very regularly to symbolize the futile attempt to keep the redemptive purposes of God locked up, of trying to silence God's messengers. Our first story is a perfect example of that. Human prisons cannot contain God's promise any more than a tomb can contain God's life. So the apostles, having left that prison, go back to the temple to teach. The high priest and those with him go to the prison to find the prisoners gone. They find them in the temple, and they bring them not again to a cell, but before the council to stand trial and to face what was most likely a death sentence, accusing them of bringing Jesus' blood on them all. Peter immediately makes it clear that they can only do what God, through Jesus, has instructed them to do. We must obey God rather than any human authority. Not your will, but God's be done. And that's where we began our reading. When the council heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Only 5 chapters into our story of this early church movement, and it's about to end. The door is about to slam shut. The first witness is about to be silenced. The justice and righteousness, the mercy and humility of the prophets lived and learned in Jesus of Nazareth while he lived and still experienced after his death seems to be doomed. But then you heard it, in steps an unlikely ally, a Pharisee, a member of the religious authority that took part in crucifying Jesus, a rabbi named Gamaliel. Now, my guess is that many of us, focused as we are on the apostles all throughout this book, have never really thought too much about this rabbi in our story, but scholars have. They haven't figured out much about this Gamaliel, other than he was supposedly the teacher of Paul, and what Luke mentions in our own passage, he was a Pharisee in the council, a teacher of the law and respected by all. But for me, in this opening act of our story, he stands out as the only one of the religious establishment who keeps a level head. So furious is everyone else that they aren't bothering with scripture or with reason. Their anger and their indignation and their fear are their only sources of thought, but not Gamaliel. It really isn't clear what his motive is in his little speech. He certainly doesn't seem to be too supportive of the apostles' claim that they must obey God and that this is not a human endeavor. It may be true that he's being disingenuous in his words. He mentions 2 false prophets in his speech, Theudas and Judas, and he lumps Jesus in with them, in effect reducing Jesus to their low status. He may actually be expecting the apostles to fail in their undertaking, so why bother with them at all? But whatever Gamaliel's purpose, he steps forward to speak. He saves the apostles from an almost certain death. His own caution to his peers about judging religious claims is highly practical, and it ought to serve us today. If anything that we claim to do in the name of Jesus and for the love of God is of human enterprise alone for our own good, then it will collapse in its own time. If people, men and women of the church, boys and girls, are responding to a human leader, however charismatic, or to their own sense of self-worth or comfort, then the church, that congregation, is destined to fall as a transformative and life-changing community. It may continue to exist for its own purposes, but it will not, cannot be of God. But if the movement, if our lives, the claim, the person, the ministry is of God, nothing will be able to stop us. How do we know? And when can we know? These are the burning questions and the reality that we sometimes never honestly find out. In the case of our apostles and their message this morning, we can be more certain. However mixed the church's history is, it's continued for over 2,000 years and counting. There is something of God here in this odd community called the church, in whatever form it takes, whoever gathers 2 or more in Christ's name. By having Gamaliel step forward defending or belittling the apostles, it really doesn't matter. Luke is telling others in his day and in our day that an effort should be made to think through the claims of these apostles, of the early Christian church, and of the body of Christ we call the church today. There is potential here in each one of us individually and in all of us as a congregation. There is potential here, and we must not seek to silence any who seek God in new ways
but rather allow truth to make its own way. The apostles leave with their lives, not without suffering. Read on a couple of verses. They were flogged and they were ordered not to talk about Jesus anymore. I'm sure we don't suffer too much for our own conviction, our lives of faith, but we must ask, is it of God? As we begin our exploration of the early church and of the truth claims made for what is becoming a new faith, a Christian faith, we begin with that same inquiry. Is what we're doing, who we are, of God? Decide for yourselves who and what else God is for you, but know this, God is justice. God is righteousness. God is mercy. God is humility. God is love. Are you, are we of God in our personal and family lives? Are we of God in our social, professional, and civic lives? Ask yourself that question in every interaction you engage in this week. Just do it. It won't be out loud unless you want to discuss it with your spouse or your friend or your colleague. When you act on your own, are you acting justly? When you talk with your children, are you doing so with kindness? When you disagree with your spouse, are you engaging humbly? When you interact with colleagues, are you loving them as you love yourself? Are you of God? I mean it. I really want to haunt you this week. Feel me on your shoulder. Angel or devil, you decide. Asking these questions, asking them for you if you're not asking them of yourselves. We're starting over this Easter tide, fresh off the boat, all ashore. We must get it right this time. For if what we do and how we behave is of the same origin as it always has been, then it will fail again. But if it is of God, the world will change one person at a time. Let it begin with you. Amen.